Tonight's Bible reading is from Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. This is God's word.
Well, let's come to God's word. Let's ask him that he will help us to hear his word and believe his word and to put it into practice in our lives. Let's pray. That's our prayer, our Father, this evening. We confess before you that so often we are slow to listen. We are slow to believe. Please open our ears and our hearts tonight, we pray, that you may receive all the glory. Amen. Well, Shell had to take our daughter Miriam to the doctors the other day. And when she was in the surgery, she overheard someone talking to the receptionist about how Mel Gibson was in Riverston. And he was out in the bush and he was shooting a film. And now Shell came home and she told me this, and I must admit I'm a bit sceptical. You don't want to get sucked into all these kind of urban myths that go around, that kind of thing. So I decided to do some investigation myself, and it turns out that Mel Gibson is the director of a movie being shot in Sydney at the moment, part of which is being filmed in the Richmond area, which, surprise, surprise, includes Riverston. Rivo. On the map. Like, I couldn't believe it. And you see, here's the thing. In my scepticism, in my not wanting to be sucked into an urban myth, I could have walked right past Mel Gibson when I went down the street the other day and I wouldn't have known it. I could have missed him. I don't know, maybe I did when he was there. Now, this famous person, this person whose identity is significant in the movie world, but who would be recognised anywhere, wouldn't he? Mel Gibson, everybody knows who Mel Gibson is. Was in my area, and I would have totally missed him. And the danger is, friends, we could do that with Jesus too. We could do that with Jesus. We could totally miss him. The significance of who he is, because we could know all about him. We could have been in church for years. We could know all the Sunday school stories. We could have all the knowledge stuffed into our heads. And yet, we could miss him. And that's the question that this passage is going to ask of each one of us tonight. Have you missed who Jesus is? Have you missed who Jesus is? So, as we come to the passage, first I want us to notice the response to Jesus, verses 1 to 3. So we see verse 1 that this Jesus with his disciples, they go to his hometown. And we've got to remember again, geography is important because he's going into the heartland of the Jewish people, you know, right amongst the Jews. And in verse 2, on the Sabbath, he does what Jews do. He goes to the synagogue. And there he carries on with the ministry he was sent to do, and that is to teach. And having taught, we see that those there listening were amazed. And it's important that we recognise that this amazement was not like being amazed at, say, a trapeze artist at the circus. You know, the trapeze artist does all these fancy tricks right up high and you're thinking at any moment they could fall down. You're sort of, wow, that's amazing. It's not like that. No, it's more amazement like, wow, that's really amazing. There's a hint of uncertainty. There's a hint of not really knowing what to make of all this. You see, why the amazement? Well, verse 2. They've heard with their ears his wisdom. They've seen with their eyes the powerful miracles he does. And they know there is something significant about Jesus. It's not every day that you meet someone who can say and do like he does. And yet, verse 2, they question him. Where did this man get these things? What's going on here? How is he able? Where does his authority come from? Who said that he can do this stuff? And you see, it's a good question, isn't it? It is a good question. And Jesus will answer it in a moment. In fact, he's really been answering it for the last five chapters of Mark's Gospel. But you see, they question Jesus, and I want us to notice verse 3 where it leads. Familiarity that breeds disbelief. Familiarity that breeds disbelief. See, remember, he's in his hometown. This is Jesus. This is the local boy. This is like Andrew John's going back to Cessnock, you know, it's kind of like that. And they would have seen him running down the streets. They would have seen him playing with his siblings. They would have seen him working with his dad. Their kids would have played with him, you know, it's the local boy. And yet there in their eyes, now he returns. And there's something different. Here he is as the one who works powerful miracles, who speaks with wisdom and authority from the word of God in the synagogue, no less. And notice they can't accept him. Verse 3, and there's really a lot of put down in these questions that they ask of him. You know, it's sort of like, carpenter, son of Mary, well, we all know about that story, don't we? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's kind of put down in what they're saying. You know, we know him as the local boy, the carpenter's son, the son of Mary. You know, his brothers we know, here as his sisters. They're here, right here with us. And the truth is that he's safe like that. He's safe like that. He doesn't demand anything when he's the local boy. But you see, this whole other aspect of his person, the townspeople say, no. No. We cannot accept it. And verse 3, they took offence at him. And elsewhere in Mark's Gospel, that word there, offence, is kind of translated, fall away. Fall away. For example, Mark 4, in the context of the parable of the sower, the seed fell amongst the rocky ground. And you remember that symbolized people who hear the word of God gladly, but when trouble and persecution come their way, chapter 4, verse 17, they fall away. They reject Jesus. And here in his hometown, the people fell away from Jesus. They would not accept who he is. Their familiarity led to disbelief. And at the end of the passage, Jesus really himself diagnoses what was at the heart of their problem. Verse 6, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. You see, friends, for us here tonight, we need to think through this. Because in what ways can we be so familiar with Jesus and yet miss the significance of who he is? That we can know in our minds who Jesus is, and yet our actions, our beliefs, can so often reflect disbelief in him. You know, I think about my own life. I've been a Christian since I can remember, and I am so thankful to God for that. It is a great blessing. But there is a danger too that comes with that, which I think this passage raises. And that is that I can become all too familiar with Jesus in terms of my actions. I can know all the right answers about Jesus and who I am to be in the light of all that he's done for me on the cross. That the Spirit of God resides in my heart and empowers me to live rightly in light of who Jesus is. And yet, even in the past week, I can think of examples of where that familiarity, that knowledge of Jesus has been thrown out the proverbial window as I've acted in unbelief. In distrust of who Jesus is. Where I've not allowed my actions to show trust in who Jesus is. Where I've not believed the wisdom of what he says and acted on that. Where I have sinned. And I'm going to hazard a guess. I'm not alone. I'm not alone in that. Well, that's what I do, my actions. But what about my beliefs, what I believe? You know, I can become so familiar with Jesus in my beliefs. I can do what these people in this town did. See, what were they doing? What was at the heart of what they're doing? And I want to put it to you this way. They were seeking to domesticate Jesus. You know, as Jesus, the little boy that we remember out on the football field, proverbially speaking, you're safe. But this Jesus, this one who does miracles, this one who speaks wisdom from God, well, hang on a second. I can see this Jesus is going to demand things of me. He's going to say things like, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 35. That's another level all together, isn't it? And so I can become familiar with Jesus and start to try and, in my mind, domesticate what he says. You know, give mental assent to what Jesus says, but not actually believe it. To follow Jesus, for example, from Mark chapter 8, I need to lay down my life to put my priorities and my plans and my agenda and my comfort and my success and my possessions and my whatever to death, Jesus says. And follow him wherever he wants me to go. That's big. That's huge. And you don't become familiar with a Jesus like that. So often I want to domesticate Jesus, put him in our box where we feel comfortable with him, where he fits inside our ways that we want him to be. to not challenge us too much. What about this? Sometimes we can become so familiar with Jesus that we start to doubt him, to doubt the gospel, to look for alternatives, to come to the conclusion, Jesus, you don't really work in my life, if I can put it that way. Familiarity. And the message of this passage is, don't miss him. Don't become so familiar with Jesus that you miss who he is and it leads to unbelief. Fight the urge to domesticate Jesus. Instead, allow this wise and powerful and loving and gracious and merciful Saviour and Lord be who he is in your life. And the Word of God says, you will not regret that for a moment. That's applicable to us as believers, but you see, it's applicable to those here tonight who are not believers too. If you have never put your trust in Jesus here tonight, can I urge you, don't miss him. Because again, familiarity can be super, super dangerous. I know someone who thought he knew all about Jesus. He'd had Christian parents. He was taught something of who Jesus is. And yet when you listened to this man talk and you saw the way he lived, his familiarity with Jesus was a contributor to a man who would believe in anything but Jesus. And you might come to church every week, and you may have been raised in a Christian home, and you may have gone to a Christian school. You are familiar with Jesus. And yet, if you're honest, you are like these people in Jesus' hometown. Jesus? No. I will not trust you. I will ultimately not trust in your death on the cross for my sin. I will not trust in your resurrection for my new life. Is that you here tonight? Is that you? If it is, can I urge you? Can I plead with you? Don't miss him. Allow the Lord Jesus to change you. Allow him to save you. Instead of a heart of stone, soften your heart to him. Give your life to him. And friends, here's why. Here's why. It's because of who he is. See, secondly, I want us to see the counter response by Jesus, verses 4 to 6. Notice what he says in response to their offense, verse 4. He identifies himself. He says, I am like the prophets of Israel whom Yahweh God sent to his people. Jesus says, I've come amongst my own people, into the synagogue, into the very heart of my Jewish people, and my experience there is just like the prophets of old. My actions, my message of salvation and life have fallen on deaf ears and hard hearts. Verse 4, only in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own house, is a prophet without honour. You see, in effect, Jesus' response to them is, I'm not just one, but I am the one. I am the one that God has sent. And the role of those prophets was to warn and to rescue and to judge and to point people to the salvation that Yahweh would bring. And you see, that's what Jesus has been doing through the previous five chapters of Mark's gospel. It began the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we've seen that this Christ, this one sent of God, has demonstrated his power over demons and sickness. He's demonstrated his power over nature. He's demonstrated his power even over death. So he is the one worthy 100% of all dependence and trust and faith. And yet these townspeople, they've completely missed him. Completely rejected this one who is worthy of trust and faith. And the friends, this passage urges us, pleads with us not to do the same. Because see, here's the second part of Jesus' counter-response. He says, here's who I am, but also here's the consequence for your rejection. Verse 5. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. You see, the consequence for their hard hearts towards him was that ministry that he came to do was withheld from them. The miracles which point ultimately to who Jesus is and what he came to do were withheld from them. And when you think about it, that's not a great place to be, is it? And we need to be clear about this. It's not like Jesus couldn't heal people in his hometown, like his power had somehow been limited or was gone or something like that. No, it's not like that. Because after all, in his immense graciousness, Jesus still did heal some. Did you notice that, verse 5? He still did heal some. Yet in the face of this overwhelming rejection, Jesus chooses to withhold his ministry because to have done miracles in that place would have only served to harden their hearts more. It's sort of like you can imagine it, can't you? Yes, Jesus, heal all you want. We'll take the benefits of your ministry. We'll take the kind of healing and the lack of sickness and all those sorts of things. But Jesus, no, we don't want anything to do with you. And you can understand in that situation why Jesus would withhold himself. Friends, we have in Scripture, in Mark's Gospel, the person of Jesus revealed in all his glory. And he is the one who calls out to you, who calls out to me, to believe and to trust and to depend on him with our whole life, with every part of our being. He's the one sent from God. He's the one sent from God to save and to rescue. And he is the one who teaches wisdom for how it is we are to live. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Trust him. Trust him. That on that final day when he comes again, he won't be amazed at our lack of faith, but instead that he will say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because we've been faithful to him. We've trusted him. Don't miss him. Let's pray. Our Lord, again, we come before you and we thank you that in you is forgiveness. We confess before you that so often our faith is feeble, our trust is frail. We confess, our Father, that so often we look to our own resources and our own abilities and all sorts of things to find security in our lives. We know, our Lord Jesus, that it is in you that we find hope and security, and one who is worthy of all our trust and dependence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, that you are 100% dependable, that you will never, ever let us down. Our Father, our prayer is tonight for those who don't know you here tonight. Would you give to them special grace, our Father, that they might not miss the greatness of who Jesus is, that they may come to trust and depend on him and ultimately in his finished work on the cross that is the basis of our salvation, the forgiveness of our sin. We worship and we praise you, our Father, for sending your Son. And we pray this in his glorious name. Amen.